Thank you, Pastor Self. That was excellent. How about you? I find it easy to take my burden to the Lord, but I have a hard time leaving it there. Anybody else got that problem beside me? But anyway, thank you so much. Thank you, Sarah Averett, for playing the piano. Something I realize I have missed while we're in the gym, now we're back here, I miss hearing the amens. In the gym, I didn't hear any. So I was wondering if anybody was paying attention and like what I had to say. But I heard several of them after the song a little ago. But thank you so much. By the way, amens are like gas you throw in the fire. If you want the preacher to preach, say amen. They really get them fired up to do more. So anyway, thank you so much for that. Our theme for the year, of course, is what? Fresh oil. Taken from Psalms 92:10. David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We saw in Scripture earlier that the anointing of oil symbolized many things, but the thing I want to focus on this morning is symbolized God's favor, God's abundant blessing. So the next several weeks, as your pastor, I want to focus on fresh oil in our prayer life. How many say I need fresh oil in my prayer life? I think we all do at times. And so we're going to focus on that this morning and the next few Sundays together. Let me give you some quotes on prayer. Someone said, one should never initiate anything for God that he cannot saturate with prayer. Many say, I'm too busy to pray. Don't have time. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said this, I have so much business that I cannot get done without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Satan does not care how many people read about prayer, or how many sermons you hear about prayer, as long as you don't pray. So you may leave this morning and say, that was a wonderful message, but it doesn't change your prayer life, then we failed. Ian Bounds, who's wrote many books on prayer, said this, the men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, he will be in the last place in the remainder of the day. He went on to say, the little estimate we put on prayer is evidenced from the little time we give to it. Someone also said, in spiritual battle, advancement is made on your knees. And so we'll talk about prayer this morning, fresh oil in our prayer life. Our scripture text is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But I believe it should probably be called the Disciples' Prayer, because so much of this prayer does not apply to our Lord. If you notice, it asks for forgiveness. Does the Lord ever need to ask for forgiveness? Of course not. He does not sin. So it's not necessarily the prayer the Lord himself prayed. That is in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. Read that. But here, this is the disciples' prayer. This prayer is called the pattern or the model prayer that helps us organize our prayer burden so that we can comply to the will of God. It is also called a family prayer. If you notice, so many times it refers to believers as plural. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. We may pray in solitude, but we do not pray alone. As believers, we're all part of the whole family of God. But this prayer, referred to as the Lord's Prayer commonly, is a result because a disciple asks, teach us to pray. Hold your finger here. Go now to Luke 11, please. Coming right back to Matthew. We will see, and Luke gives us some background, why the Lord gave this model prayer. This verse is not mentioned in Matthew, but it is in Luke, in the same account, Luke's account of the same scripture. Luke 11, and we're going right back to Matthew, please. Luke 11, and you'll find in verse 2, again, this commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But look what he says in verse 1, please. Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he, talking about the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So now go back to Matthew, please. This is the Lord teaching us to pray. So let's find out how we should pray. So the title of my message this morning is How to Pray. How to Pray. And the disciple asked him to pray. Notice when the Lord teaches how to pray, he begins teaching us how not to pray. How not to pray Look in verse 5, please. Matthew 6, verse 5. It begins praying with the wrong motive. How not to pray, should not pray with the wrong motive. In verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest." Notice it didn't say, "If thou prayest." When thou prayest. The Lord expects prayer to be part of His children's lives. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have a reward. Notice, interesting, they love to pray. By the way, do you love to pray? But what was their motive in praying? They prayed to be seen of men, not to be heard of God. What's your motive for praying? They prayed to be seen of men, not to be heard of God. They prayed with the wrong motive. It says again in verse 5, "And they loved to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." What did the Lord call these people? Hypocrites. Interesting, He was referring to the Pharisees. No wonder the Pharisees sought to kill Him, because He exposed the true people before others. The word hypocrite here means an actor, pretender. They pretended to be talking to the God, but really they were talking to men. So many public prayers today that men make, preachers make, they're really praying to people, not necessarily to God. And so they were praying with the wrong... How many realize you can do the right thing for the wrong reason? Do you realize when you do something that's right with the wrong motive, it disqualifies you from eternal rewards? You do the right thing, in other words, with wrong motives, it disqualifies you from God's rewards. Look back in chapter, verse 1 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. He begins taking. Another word, taking, means has ideas. Listen up, pay attention. I got something important to tell you. Take heed that you do not your alms. The word alms means your righteous acts, your good deeds. Specifically, talking about giving, helping out the needy and the poor. But take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Look at me, please. Here's what the Pharisees would do. To get people's attention, to have their praise and glory, they go into the marketplace. It'd be like going to the mall the day before Christmas, packed with people. And to get people's attention, they would have their servant sound the trumpet. Doo-doo-doo-doo. And everybody look over there, what's going on? And the Pharisee, brothers and sisters, let's bow together for the prayer, please. And they pray some ritual, long prayer to appear righteous before men. No wonder He called them whited sepulchers. They didn't pray to be heard of God, but to be seen of men. And it says, you have your reward. Verse 3. And when thou doest thy alms, such your righteous deeds, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. They did what they did for the praise of men. They said in verse 5, they have their reward. If you would please, hold your finger in Matthew. Go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The context here is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It is yet future. It is the judgment you and I one day will stand before and give an account of what we've done with our lives, that we may receive God's recognition, God's reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice now in verse 2, please. Chapter 4, verse 2. In chapter 3 is the judgment seat of Christ. It carries right over to the same thought here. In verse 2 of chapter 4, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, Paul said, it is very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the what? Look at me, please. Paul speaks about three different kinds of judgment. First of all, man's judgment. He said that doesn't amount to me, value that very much. Then he said about self-judgment. He said that's not important to me because I can misjudge myself. The judgment that's important to me is not what man thinks of me and not necessarily what I think of myself. It's what God thinks of me. God's judgment. Then he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Come out the rapture. When the Lord comes to the rapture, that's where it shall usher us to heaven before the judgment seat of Christ. It said, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. So look at verse 8. Everybody say it. At the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to judge two things in your life. He's going to judge what you did and why you did it. He said he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. The things, darkness is not talking about things that are sinful. Things that are done in secret, behind the scene, no one knows about. So many people, this beautiful facility here was accomplished because so many people did things behind the scene. You didn't see that. You just come and saw the results. God sees it. And God reward that. But it says he'll bring to light the things hidden in darkness, what you've done, but also will make manifest the counsel, the motives of your heart. So God will judge what you did and why you did it. Now, we can judge the what from Scripture, but we cannot judge the why because we don't know the person's heart. But God will expose that. He judged the why to the Pharisees already. They prayed. They loved to pray in the streets and synagogues to be seen of men. He exposed their motive. And so, basically, if you do the right thing for the wrong motive, you have no reward from God. You may work in a nursery. You may work, sing in the choir. You may teach Sunday school, Awana, whatever you do. But if you do what you do, and by the way, all that's wonderful and good. But if you do it because you want man's praise, you have a reward. You know, let me back up a little bit on that. You know how to determine whether you're doing what you're doing for man or not? It's how you respond to criticism. If you're serving the Lord and somebody criticizes you and you quit, you've exposed your motive. Because if they would have praised you, you would have kept on going. So what they think of you determines how you serve the Lord. I determined a long time ago as a pastor, I'm not going to let what man thinks of me determine whether I serve the Lord or not.
Amen.
Now, what do you think of me? I mean, I put a little value on it. If you don't like me, that bothers me. If you leave here and say, Pastor, that was a terrible sermon, that would bother me. That's not going to stop me from preaching. And so, like I showed you before, over the years as a pastor, I get letters in the mail. Not very often, but I get letters from the mail. But if it has no return address, I go, uh-oh. Because many times, and boy, it has scathing criticism in it. And does it bother me? Yes, it bothers me. I don't like that. But I try to examine, see if there's any truth to it at all, and something I need to change, but I'm not going to quit serving the Lord. But so many Christians, when they're criticized, stop. You've exposed your motive. If you quit serving the Lord because someone criticizes you, then your motive for serving the Lord was man recognition. Determine right now, when God calls you to serve, what man thinks of you should not keep you from doing that. What God thinks of you should be motivation. To hear him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And so, man's judgment. But what God will do, he'll expose what you did and why you did it. Now go back to Matthew, please. Notice here, personal prayer is to be private conversation with God. They prayed publicly to be seen of men. But here in verse 6, he says personal prayer is to be private conversation. Nothing against public prayer. There's a time for that. But I'm talking about your personal prayers is to be a private conversation with God. It's in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee what? Openly. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says about this. Personal prayer is secret fellowship with God, although public prayer is certainly authorized in the Bible. However, nobody should pray in public who does not pray in private, for that would be hypocrisy. How true that is. So Jesus talks to us about how not to pray, praying with the wrong motive. Now he talks about praying using improper methods. Look in verse 7. Praying using improper methods. He says here, do not use repetition and many words. Verse 7, and when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Sometimes people pray the same thing over and over and over again. For example, for those of you who have a Catholic background, the rosary beads. They pray the same thing over and over and over again. That's why I talk about vain repetition. But God does not have to be convinced or persuaded by long, repetitious prayers. There's nothing wrong with being persistent in prayer. We'll talk about that another time. But the idea here is, here's what one Bible note said. It said, repeating the same words over and over like a magic incantation is no way to ensure that God will hear your prayer. It is not wrong to come to God many times with the same request. Jesus encourages persistent prayer, but he condemns the shallow repetition of words that are not offered with a sincere heart. We can never pray too much if our prayers are honest and sincere. We'll talk more about persistent prayer in another sermon. But by the way, next thing, so prayer, private, personal prayer is to be private, but God knows our need. Look in verse 8. But know ye therefore like unto them, be not there like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask them. You know, for a long time I thought, why does God want me to pray if he already knows what I need? You ever thought about that? Why should I do that? He already knows what I need. So prayer is not designed to inform God. He already knows. God's omniscient. It's to show our dependency on and trust in God. So basically, he already knows what I'm going to ask for if I ask it. In fact, the Bible said that you have not because you what? Ask not. So he knows, but he wants you to ask. He wants you to depend and trust him. So us coming to God in prayer persistently is showing our dependence upon God and our trust in him. So here, Jesus, to teach us how to pray, teaches us how not to pray. Don't pray with wrong motive. Don't pray with the wrong method. But now he tells us how to pray. Look in verse 9. Here he deals with the manner of prayer. He said, talking about the attitude of prayer. It said in verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the attitude of prayer, first of all, as a child in reverence. When you come to God, come to him as a child in reverence. Notice here, our Father. This is not a prayer for the unbeliever, because God is not the father of the unbeliever. He's the father of those who have been born again. So this, he said, our Father. So we come to him as a child in reverence. Have you ever heard someone refer to God as a man upstairs? And it's such irreverent words about him. When we come before God, we ought to come in reverence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy is thy name. So we need to come the attitude of reverence. Next, as a servant in submission. As a servant in submission. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Talking about a king and a servant. But you notice this prayer is praying for the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, thy will on earth as it is in heaven. When will that happen? When will God's will in heaven be on this earth? When Christ reigns on this earth. The millennium. So this is the prayer of the disciples to pray in the kingdom and the millennium. But we come as a child in reverence, but also as a servant in submission. He talks about thy kingdom, a king and a servant. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the what? Throne. The king is upon the throne. Let's come in submission. Let's come in reverence. The third way of attitude is not only as a a child in reverence, a servant in submission, but also one in total dependence. One in total dependence. He says in verse 11, talking about dependence of our physical needs. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Notice what kind of bread? Daily bread. Interesting, I found it's easy not to pray. You know, when God blesses us financially, most of us don't have to pray for daily bread. We have enough refrigerator for a whole week. Many times longer than that. But remember when you first got married, how broke you were? And you lived paycheck to paycheck and sometimes didn't make it to the end? And every day, Lord, we need your help. I can't pay my bills. But some of us, because God's blessed us, we've reached beyond that and we don't pray like we used to. There's no dependency like we used to. Praying for our daily needs. If you will, please, hold your finger, Matthew. Go to Proverbs 30, please. Here's a prayer. Proverbs 30. Many of us, because we've been blessed financially with so much things, we don't have that total dependence like we used to have. We don't need to trust God for our daily needs because it's all in the refrigerator for the whole week. And so, but whether it be daily, weekly, monthly, we need to show dependence upon God in prayer life. Proverbs 30, verse 8, please. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Notice here the author here of this proverb said, remove, talking to God, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. It was feed me what only I need. Don't give me poverty, don't give me riches. Just give me what I need. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now it's easy for us in a sense because we have all we need to deny him our dependence. We don't need to have daily dependence, do we? Because you have more than you need. But I'm trying to get at it. Though God's blessed us. And in fact, there's nothing wrong with storing up for the future. God tells the Proverbs to go to the ant because he stores up for the future. You ought to plan for the future. Plan for retirement and so on. Nothing wrong with that. But never lose your dependence upon God. For the Lord giveth, but he also can what? Take away. And all that you've got can be gone tomorrow. So let's show dependence. And dependence for our daily, but also dependence for our spiritual needs. Not only our physical needs, but spiritual needs. Look in verse 12. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 12. The first spiritual need is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness. How many need forgiveness? I invite you. I always thought, because they're using a verse so often. Is any verse, if it can't be wore out, which it cannot, is 1 John 1:9. I claim that verse all the time. In fact, daily. If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Basically, you can't wear out the blood of Christ. So I'm trying to say we need forgiveness, do we not? So that's a dependence. Next, direction. Direction, look in verse 13. He says, lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? Does that mean there's times God might lead us where we'll be tempted? No. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So what does that mean? Lead me not temptation. It means this. God, as you lead me, give directions. Keep me from those places where I might be tempted. Now, certain places we go is greater temptation. Keep me from those places. Lead me not temptation. Then, not only forgiveness and direction, but also deliverance. He says, deliver us from evil. That literally means from the evil one, Satan. He desires to defeat you, to destroy you, to ruin you spiritually. So when you pray, pray for forgiveness when you fail. Pray for direction God will keep, when he directs you, to keep you from places that you might be tempted. And when you are tempted, pray that God would deliver you from that, from the evil one. That is the attitude of prayer. Next, let's look at the essential elements of prayer. The essential elements of prayer. Back in verse 9, the first one is worship. Every prayer of yours ought to include the worship of your God. It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice, when the Lord teaches the prayer, where does he put our focus first? On the Lord. On who he is and how wonderful and holy he is. Well, I would encourage you, examine your prayers. The majority of our prayer is not on God and how wonderful he is, it's on us and our needs. Now, that's a part of prayer we'll get to in a minute. But how much of your prayer is focused on God and who he is and how wonderful he is? That's called worship. It began, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Hold your finger here, Matthew. Go to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me show you a prayer of Solomon. In his dedication temple, he begins with worship of God and who he is when he prays for dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings, but that's helpful in the Old Testament. Right? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. 1 Kings 8, 22. When Solomon prays, he begins with the worship of his God. Verse 22, And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of the Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above and earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. What's he doing? He's focusing on God, how wonderful he is. There is no God like you. The one who keeps his promises, a God of mercy, compassion. Do you ever stop and just, by the way, have you ever had a prayer just focus on God and nothing else? Lord, how wonderful and merciful. I'm so grateful to the God that you are. There's no God like you. A God of compassion, of mercy, of love, of provision. What a wonderful God you are. That's what Solomon's doing. That's worship. How much of your prayer includes worship? Most of our prayer is not focused on God and how wonderful he is. It's on us and all that we need. Now that's a part of prayer. That's the second element of prayer. The first one's worship. The second one is supplication. Supplication. Supplication is praying for one's own personal need. That's not wrong. But if that's all your prayer consists of, then it is wrong. Look in verse 11, please. It says, Give us. Verse 12. And forgive us. Verse 13. And lead us. This is supplication of personal need. Your prayer ought to include that. Ought to include. God wants us to bring our petitions before him and what we need. He wants that. But that should not be the primary part of our prayer. And Psalm 55 verse 1 said, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Many of you know Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So the first essential element of prayer is worship. The second one is supplication. Third, in this scripture text, is confession. Confession. Verse 12. He says, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice it's called, sins are called debts. When we violate the law of God, disobeying, we owe him a debt. But praise God, Jesus paid the debt. Amen? The debt of my sin that I owe to holy God, Jesus paid in full at the cross. But notice our sins are called debts. Forgive us of our debts. But notice also forgiveness, we see that God is based on forgiving others. Forgiveness is based on forgiving others. He says, Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're saying, God, forgive me as I forgive others. The implication, Lord, if I don't forgive others, then you don't forgive me. Look down in verse 14, please. He said, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, please listen. This is not talking about salvation. God doesn't require me to forgive others that he forgive me to be saved. That's meritorious works for salvation. I'm saved by the grace of God, nothing I do. But now that I am saved, my personal walk and fellowship with God depends on me forgiving others. God, in my personal walk with you, forgive me of my debts. But you forgive me as I forgive others. He said, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. Wow, what a motivation. In other words, my fellowship with God, my intimacy with God, my walk with God will come to a standstill if I refuse to forgive others. Many of you harbor bitterness in your heart for someone because you have not forgiven them. My friend, God will not hear your prayers until you do. So the essentials is worship, supplication, and confession. So we saw the attitude of prayer, the essential elements of prayer. Now, lastly, the most important part of prayer. The most important part of prayer. Look in verse 13, please. The latter part of verse 13. He said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The most important part of prayer is being careful to always give God the glory. To always give God the credit when he answers. Notice he says three things. He says, thine is the kingdom. The word kingdom means rule or dominion. What you're saying, Lord, you are in control of over all things and can so order them to answer these petitions. You are one in control. Thine is the kingdom. Next, thine is the power. The word power means strength or ability. Other words, saying, Lord, you have the power and ability to accomplish what we ask. We are weak, but we cannot do it. But you are almighty and all things are possible with you. Next, thine is the glory. What's saying here, Lord, you alone deserve the credit. You alone deserve the honor, the glory, and the praise. And here's what I think, in a paraphrase, he's saying, Father, you are the authority, the one in charge, not me. You are the one with the power and the ability to provide my needs, not me. You are the one who deserves all the credit, not me. For the kingdom is yours, the power is yours, the glory is yours. Amen. So let's wrap it up. We began looking at a disciple come to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord taught us to pray by beginning how not to pray. He said, don't pray with the wrong motive. Don't pray using improper methods. Then he taught us how to pray. He focused on the attitude of prayer, the attitude of reverence, submission, and dependence. Then we looked at the essential elements of prayer, worship, supplication, confession. Who included the most important part of prayer is to be careful to give God glory. Here's a question for you. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. This question is asked of me many, many times over the years as I've been a pastor. And I'll ask you the question, same question. Does God hear the prayers of an unsaved man? A man that's unregenerate, not born again, not a child of God. He's an unbeliever. Will God hear his prayers? I had a man come to me. I'll tell you his name. He's in heaven today. Many years ago, his name was Jerry Lansdell. Jerry came to church every Sunday with his wife. For months and months, Jerry was an unbeliever. And he came every week after week, heard the gospel, heard the invitation, and he still wasn't saved. I found out, so I visited Jerry, and I said, Jerry, you're an unbeliever. And he said, yes, I am. I said, why? He said, I don't believe the Bible to be God's word. You preach from the Bible, I don't believe it to be God's word. He said, Jerry, if I could show you, prove to you the Bible to be God's word, can I do that? He said, sure. So I went over the week after week for probably 3 months and showed him proof that the Bible is God's word. When I got done, I said, what do you think, Jerry? He said, I still have doubts. I still don't believe. And so, but he kept coming to church, kept coming. We were praying for Jerry. His wife would come on Wednesday night and pray for him. His wife was a believer. And so one Sunday, at one Sunday service at the end, when I got done, he called to me and he says, Pastor, does God hear the prayer of an unsaved man? And he was talking about himself. Now, if I said, nope, he does not. God only hears the prayer of believers. But I was careful. I said, Jerry, I believe he will. if the answer would bring that person to Christ. And the next Sunday, he trusted Christ as Savior. And I went to him and said, Jerry, why'd you do this? He said, the last 3 months, my business has been going down, down, down. He provided coffee machines for businesses. You go in, they have coffee. He provided different businesses. I haven't sold any for the last 3 months. I used to have 3 sales a week. I haven't had any in the last 3 months. And I'm hurting financially. So I said to God, if you're real, if the Bible's true, I ask you to do something to show that to be so. I usually get 3 sales a week. I ask you to give me 3 sales in one day. Then I'll know you're true. God gave him 7 in one day. And he came to me and said, does God answer the prayer of unsaved men? I said, if it does, it will if it brings him to Christ. He trusted Christ as Savior. So be careful how you answer that. God's not obligated to hear the prayers. He's obligated to hear the prayers of his children, you. But I believe he will, in the case of Cornelius, you see that, if the answer to prayer would bring the person to Christ. But praise God, we have a God in heaven who wants to hear our prayers. He longs for his people to spend time with him, to worship him, to bring your supplication, to bring your confession to him. The next several weeks, I'm going to focus more on prayer, that you and I can have fresh oil in our prayer life. How's your prayer life? How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you see answers to your prayers? How's your prayer life? Please join us next week. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those that know Christ as Savior, whether in this auditorium or by watching live stream. Let me ask you a question. I ask just about every Sunday. My friend, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? Do you have absolute assurance that heaven's your home, that you have eternal life? If not, my friend, you can know by trusting Christ as your Savior. Your dependence upon him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. We saw already that we're all debtors to God because we've all sinned. Our sin is a debt to God. And by the way, the payment for that debt is death. The wages of sin is death. And if you pay it, you have to die and go to hell to do it. But God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to pay the debt. He provided a substitute. He sent his son to pay the debt for you. And the good news, he died on the cross to pay your debt. Not part of it, not most of it, but all your debt. Past, present, future, all your sins you ever have done or will do was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the debt. Now the God of heaven says, you can be forgiven because your debt has been paid. But you must receive my son as the one who paid the debt for you. It's your faith in Christ and the payment he made on the cross for your sins that brings forgiveness and eternal life for heaven. So if you never trusted Christ as Savior, why not do it right now? Why not take God at his word and trust him as your Savior? The moment you do that, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive your debt. He'll give you eternal life and make you his own child. And heaven becomes your home. You can do it right now, my friend. Right where you're sitting, whether in the auditorium at your home. Talk to God. Maybe to say something like this. Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I owe you a great debt. But I believe that when Christ died, he died to pay that debt. He died to pay for my sin. I believe that. He was buried and he rose again. And God realized, I cannot save myself. I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today. My only hope for heaven. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, of course I cannot see this on television, those of you watching by television or by computer. But for those of you that are here, if you understood that for the first time and you prayed to receive Christ as Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to rejoice with you and know that someone understood that and trusted Christ as Savior. So if you do that today for the first time, right where you're at, when no one look around, heads bowed and eyes are closed, would you simply raise your hand and indicate you trusted Christ today so I can rejoice with you and pray for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? Father in heaven, I see no hands here. Maybe someone at home made the decision to trust Christ. And Father, we realize the moment we do that, you save us, you forgive us, you give us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. But Father, we pray as your people that you teach us to pray. Help us to have fresh oil in our prayer life. To take the model prayer given to us there in Matthew and apply that to our lives, that we may have your blessings, your favor upon even our life in prayer with you. For us in Jesus' name, amen.